John chapter 3, Gospel of John, familiar passage, chapter 3, three verses, 14, 15, and 16. I want to ask you, please, to keep your Bible open tonight. Open tonight when we get started into the message in a moment. And I hope that you'll take some notes. I hope that you'll mark some things down. And especially I hope that you young people will give us a good hearing tonight out of John chapter 3 is where we will begin. And let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. We are reading 14, 15, and 16. Please join me on that 15th verse. Jesus speaking. And he says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Father in heaven, please help me tonight. I want to be a blessing to the people. Just nail a strong nail in a certain place about what we believe on this matter. And God, help us, I pray, to be biblicists, the people of the Bible. And Lord, not to apologize for it, not to be swayed by influential orators or writers from the past. God, please help us tonight. Bless the song, the singers, and the message to follow. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Found in nothing but the blood.
That's a good song, Brother Tony. Thank you. If you missed it this morning, this couple is expecting another child, and we congratulate them on that good announcement and pray that everything will go well with their second one. So that's a blessing. Thank you, Tony and Jody. All right, I want to speak tonight on this subject, why I am not a Calvinist. Why I am not a Calvinist. All right, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, would you please help me tonight to be a blessing to the people and help us to have a heart to listen and to learn. As we taught about Apollos in Sunday school, he was a man who was willing to learn. Help us tonight, dear Father, to have a heart for learning. May the Word of God speak for itself through the voice that you've called to preach the message. Help me tonight, I pray in Jesus' name and amen. There may not be a greater passage in the New Testament on the matter of salvation than John chapter 3. This is the recorded conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus came by night to question Jesus, and Jesus turned the topic of their conversation to the matter of the second birth. You know that from this passage. Now, in verse number 14, Jesus foretold of his crucifixion. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he foretold about his crucifixion. Then, in verses 15 and 16, we have the great promise that those who believe in him, and that is believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, have eternal life. Eternal life as opposed to eternal death. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that wonderful, well-known 16th verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in both of those verses, verses 15 and 16, we find a great word used that teaches a great Bible doctrine. That word is that big old word, whosoever. Now, look, folks, it doesn't take a college degree. It doesn't take a Greek dictionary to check out the real meaning of the word whosoever. Little children that you witness to, when you ask them, what does whosoever mean? They can tell you it means anybody. That's simple. It means anybody, whosoever. So that means salvation is for whosoever will. Now, that should be simple, and that should be set, and that should be established, and that should be the end of the story. Should be. But down through the years, a great debate has raged between people who believe in whosoever will and those who are known as Calvinists. Calvinists. Now, Calvinists are those who have come under the influence of John Calvin or someone who has been influenced by the writings of John Calvin. Nobody's come under the influence personally of John Calvin because he's been dead for several centuries right now, okay? But his writings. John Calvin was an influential French theologian and pastor. And during the Protestant Reformation, he broke from the Catholic Church around 1530 because he disagreed with the Catholic teaching from the Word of God. Now, he fled a violent uprising in France that was against the Protestants, and he moved to Switzerland. And after he moved to Switzerland, he began to write. Now, Calvin was a brave and a courageous man. To be a reformer in those days required a lot of courage. It took a lot of courage for Martin Luther to nail the 95 Theses to the door at Wittenberg, Germany. It took Savonarola a lot of courage to be a Protestant, a protester, a reformer. It took John Calvin and John Huss a lot of courage. I'm not demeaning John Calvin's character or his person. He was a very, very courageous man. But as his writings began to circulate, he proved that he believed differently about a whosoever will salvation. Calvin believed in grace salvation, but he went too far in his teaching on grace salvation. Now listen very carefully, because Baptists, and let me just stop right here and say this, Baptist people were not part of the Reformation. We were not protesters because we were already established as a church back during those days. All right? But every other church that you can, every other denomination you can think of, the Methodist and the Lutheran and the Episcopal and the Presbyterian and so forth, they all are a product of the Protestant, the Reformation, okay? They were protesters. Now listen, Baptists have been adamantly opposed to salvation by works. We're adamantly opposed to that. And we have fervently embraced salvation by grace. And some of Calvin's writings appealed to Baptist people because he wrote about grace. But friend, listen to me. We don't want to be misguided into heresy by the teaching or writings of a man who stands against what we stand against, but goes too far in that other direction. Okay? And that's what John Calvin did. Now, Baptists should not worry about whether we're Arminian or Calvinist or any other title, any other name. We should be concerned about being Bible believers. That should be our biggest concern. What do we believe about the Bible, okay? And the Bible teaches a whosoever will salvation. Now, unfortunately, from what I've gathered and read different places, Calvinism is having a resurgent on the campuses of some Christian universities and colleges. That's too bad, because it's not biblical. It's not biblical. And, you know, there are some well-known universities that are not Baptist universities. They are a hodgepodge of all kinds of denominations and beliefs and everything. And some of the influence of John Calvin permeated some of the faculty members, and now it's being taught. And folks, actually, there are Baptist churches that have a Baptist on the sign like we do out front that are Calvinistic in their theology. And that's very sad. Very, very sad, all right? And because it's not biblical. Now, the main beliefs of Calvinists have been illustrated by using the word tulip. All right? Tulip. Okay? They've used it as an acrostic where each letter stands for a certain tenet of their beliefs. All right? Now, there's some argument that there's 6-point Calvinism and 7-point Calvinism, and I'm only going to talk about the 5-point Calvinist. Now, we talk about a person being a hyper-Calvinist. We're not talking about somebody being hyper-physically and full of energy, enthusiasm. We're talking about somebody who's gone too far in what they believe. Folks, you realize you can go too far in one direction or the other? You sure can. So you got to be careful, okay? So I'm going to give you the 5 tenets of their beliefs using the word tulip. This is what they believe. And I'm going to take just a moment to refute that from the Word of God. We're certainly not hyper-Calvinist, and we're not even Calvinist. We're Bible believers, or we should be. Okay, so here we go. First of all, the letter T. The letter T stands for total depravity of man. Total depravity of man. Now listen very carefully. On the surface, that seems like something that we ought to agree with John Calvin on. The total depravity of man. Because the Bible does teach that man is totally depraved. Totally depraved. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. I hope that you'll use your Bible, mark it up tonight, and even take a note card or whatever and just write some things. We can't be long on any one point. We'd be here all night. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. Now, you just see what the hell says here. There is none that under, there is, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Can you say totally depraved? That's totally depraved. That's a description of mankind, unsaved man. And by the way, if you want a mental picture of the depravity of man, all you have to do is look at what those men did to Jesus Christ. How they beat him, how they spat upon him, how they knocked him around, how they nailed him to the cross, how they scourged his body, because that's how man treated God. Man hates God. Man is totally, totally depraved. Then you say, Pastor, what is the problem? if the Calvinist believes in the total depravity of man, and the Bible teaches the total depravity of man, then why would we disagree on this point? Because the Calvinist, what he means by total depravity of man is something altogether different. Now listen very carefully. The Calvinist teaches that because man is totally depraved, he is totally incapable of repentance and faith, except as God calls him. And those who do not get called are not able to repent. That's a big difference. That's not total depravity. That is total inability. Now look, it is true that man is depraved and incapable of coming to Jesus apart from God's help. But it is not true that some can come and some cannot come. And that's what they mean by that. Acts chapter 17, verse number 30 says this, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. Let me ask you a question. Has God ever given man a command that man cannot keep? If he'd done so, he would be an unjust God. A command. How just would a dad be to bring his 3-year-old toddler to outside to an 80-pound sack of concrete, and say, son, carry that sack of concrete from this end of the house to the other? That would be cruel, wouldn't it? No 3-year-old could do that. Be inhumane, be unjust. Now, if an old, depraved, sinful dad wouldn't treat his 3-year-old that way, a holy, righteous God is not going to command men to repent if man is incapable of repenting. And that's what they mean by that. All right, look at John chapter 5 and verse number 40. Look at John chapter 5 and verse number 40. There is a big difference in people who cannot come to Christ and people who will not come to Christ. And there is nobody who cannot come to Christ. All can come. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse number 40. He's talking to the Pharisees here and he says to them, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. That's eternal life. He says, ye will not come to me. He did not say, ye cannot come to me. He said, ye will not come. That's a choice. That's a choice of the will. Jesus said, you know, you could come to me, but you will not come, that you might have life. There's a difference between will not and cannot. Let me give you a verse that they use to help say what they believe. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 44. Here's a verse that they use in their writings and their teachings to teach that some men cannot come to Christ. They are unable, total inability. Look at chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And they say, there it is right there. A man is unable to come to Christ unless God draws him. All right, but I want you to look at John chapter 12 and verse 32. John chapter 12 and verse 32. This is Jesus again speaking, and he says in John chapter 12, verse number 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Friend, do you understand that the Father draws all men to Christ through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary? Now you guys say, well, that was Jesus speaking about the Father and what the Father does, and this is speaking about what Jesus does. Friend, look. The Father and Jesus are one. And Jesus said, if you've seen the Father work, you've seen me work. If you've seen me work, you've seen the Father work. You cannot separate the works of God the Father and the works of Jesus Christ, His Son. They are one and the same. So here it is. They teach, when they say total depravity, what they mean is that there's a group of people who can come even though they're totally depraved. And then there's a group of people who cannot come because they're totally depraved. Because God is going to draw this group, but He's not going to draw this group. We do not believe that. We believe that man is totally depraved, but we believe that all men can repent and come to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the first one, the letter U. The second one, the letter U. The letter U stands for unconditional election. Unconditional election. Let me tell you what they mean by unconditional election. By this, they say that some are elected to heaven and some are elected to hell. It is wholly on God's part and without condition. It was a random selection. This person's going to go to heaven. This person's going to go to heaven. These three are going to go to hell. These six are going to go to heaven. These ten are going to go to hell. It was without condition, just a random selection. And God selected this group to go to heaven. And God elected this group to go to hell without condition. They said God has already decided who will be saved and who will be lost. Now just a minute, folks. Because of God's foreknowledge, He knows everything. In a panoramic view, He knows it all from beginning to end, end to beginning. Because of His foreknowledge, He knows who will be saved and who won't be saved. But He didn't decide you will and you won't. He didn't decide that. Now, in case you think I'm stating John Calvin's beliefs too strongly, let me read to you. He wrote a volume of books called The Institutes of the Christian Religion. In book number 3, chapter 23, I read to you these words verbatim. Not all men are created with similar destiny. But eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal damnation for others. Every man, therefore, being created for one or the other of those ends, we say he is predestined either to life or to death. That's in the words of John Calvin. That God foreordained some for eternal life, and He foreordained some for eternal damnation. God unconditionally elected this group for eternal damnation, and unconditionally elected this group for eternal life in heaven. Now, folks, that's not what our Bible teaches. Listen very carefully. The word elect, elected, and election appears 27 times in the Bible. That's really not a whole lot, is it? 27 times? In all 66 books of the Bible? Sometimes it is used in reference to Israel. But most often it is used about saved people. Listen very carefully. If you are saved, you are part of the elect. If you're saved, you're part of the elect. Look at Romans chapter 11 and verse number 5. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 5. This is talking about the Jewish people of today, okay? Romans chapter 11 is talking about Jews and Israelites in today's New Testament church age. Romans chapter 11, verse number 5. Paul said this, "Even so then, at this present time, there is also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Paul said there are a few Jews getting saved in this New Testament church age, and they are. And by the way, Brother Vineyard, through that work over there, is seeing some of those Jews saved. And that's a blessing, friend. You realize how hard it is to get a Jew converted to Jesus Christ? My gracious. And so he said, there are a few Jews getting saved now. They are part of the elect, not elected to get saved, but once they get saved, they're part of the elect. They're part of the elect because they are saved, and their salvation is by grace. God randomly choosing this person for hell and this person for heaven, what are you going to do with all the verses in the Bible, like John 3:15, 3:16, 4:14, 11:26, 12:46, Acts 2:21, Acts 10:43, Romans 9:33, Romans 10:13, 1 John 5:1, 1 John 5:18, Revelation 22:17, and about four or five others that say, whosoever, 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 whosoever. Folks, if some are elected to hell, then it's not for whosoever. If some are elected for hell, it's only a what? It's only a part forever. It's not a whosoever. It can't be. It can't be both. The Bible as a whole, the general teaching of the Word of God, does not teach that some are elected to heaven and some are elected to hell. Look, think about some of this. Think about some of the pictures of salvation from the Old Testament. Do you remember when the Israelites were guilty of murmuring and complaining about all things? And those brazen snakes came in? I mean, those real snakes came in. Brazen snakes came in. Those snakes came in. And God told Moses, said, get some brass, melt it down, make a pole, make a brazen serpent, put the serpent on the pole. And he said, what? He said, whoever looks is saved. Whoever. There were not some chosen to be healed and some chosen to die. The word was, if you want, the word was like the song we sing sometimes. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. That's what it was. It was whosoever. Now, let me give you a verse that they use sometimes. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 42. I want to just look here at this passage real quick. Acts chapter 13, verse number 42. Whosoever, 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 all through the Word of God. Whosoever, 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 all through the Bible. Now look at Acts chapter 13, verse number 42. Get the setting for these passages here, okay? It says this, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Paul and Barnabas had preached to the Jews on a Sabbath day in the synagogue. And the Gentiles that were there said, oh, you know what, we'd like to hear you preach to us next Sabbath day. Verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be something? Almost the whole city. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They saw all those folks coming. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, because the gospel always went to the Jew first. But seeing, now watch this, seeing who put it from them? Seeing ye put it from you. Does that sound like God did that? Sounds like they did that, doesn't it? But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. That was the ministry of the Apostle Paul, go to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They said, amen, glory to God. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They said, there it is. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Folks, you've got to get the context and the setting here. Paul and Barnabas were preaching to a bunch of Jewish people who were indisposed to hear the gospel. They wanted nothing to do with it. They were not of a ready mind to receive the word of God about salvation. And they said, we don't want to hear that. And Paul said that you have put it from yourself. You were of an indisposed disposition, indisposed mentally to hear the gospel so that you could be saved. He said, okay, that's fine. You're indisposed to hear it. We're going to take it to the Gentiles. And as many of the Gentiles as were disposed to hear the gospel and in place to receive the gospel message and received it, as many of them as did that, got born again. But it does not mean that God ordained this person, laid his hands on this person and says, I set you apart to salvation, but I set you apart to damnation. And I set you apart to salvation, and I set you apart to damnation. It's talking about the Gentile people as a whole, as a group. They were ready to receive. They were of a disposition to hear the word of God preached. And as many as were ready to receive it and did receive it, got saved, because the gospel is a whosoever will gospel. That's what it means. There is absolutely nothing in the Bible that teaches that God chose one for heaven and another one for hell. Nothing. You can't take me to a verse that shows. And this is one of their favorite verses right here. Many as believe, many as ordained to eternal life believe. But you've got to get the whole setting of the passage here, all right? That's the letter U. Let's go to the letter L on the word tulip. The word L stands for limited atonement. Limited atonement. This is talking about the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And this is what a Calvinist teaches and believes, that Christ did not die for all men. He only died for those who are elected to heaven. And if you're elected to hell, Christ did not die for you. That's not biblical. That is not biblical. Now I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Okay? Isaiah chapter 53. I don't think Satan likes this preacher. I don't think he likes the Bible. I don't think he likes the truth of God's Word. And, we've had a little bit more disturbances tonight than we would normally have. And it's not that just little children got to be taken care of. But isn't it interesting we have more of that tonight than any other night? I think Satan hates this. I think he loves when people swallow this Calvinistic teaching. People don't get witnessed to. They don't get a gospel tract. They die and go to hell. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse number 6. I want you to look this verse here. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's the verse begin with? What's the verse end with? Isn't that interesting? Let me ask you a question. Do you fit into the first all? All we like sheep have gone astray. Then you know what? If you fit into the first all, you fit into the final all. The Bible says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now look, you can't take one verse out of the Bible and build a doctrine on it. And I'm not taking just one verse. There's a bunch of others. But I don't know how you get past that one verse. How do you get past it? All we like sheep have gone astray. Everybody's sinned. And God took the sin of all and put it on His Son, Jesus Christ, and punished Him for the iniquity of us all. If you fit into the first all, you fit into the final all. You want to know who fits into that first all? Everybody. Everybody. You know who fits into that final all? Everybody does. So there's not a limited atonement. It's not a limited atonement. Number four, the letter I. The letter I stands for irresistible grace. Let me tell you something. There are so many more verses on that death of Jesus Christ. He born in His own body our sins upon the tree. All He died once for all. There's so many verses on that. But I'm just going to move on. Irresistible grace. Here's what this means. Simply this. Those who are elected to be saved will be saved, and they cannot resist it. So if they don't want to get saved, they're going to get saved. Is that kind of goofy? They cannot resist it. First of all, friend, you know what that does? That relieves you and me of ever having a burden for folks to be saved. We don't ever need to pray. Why would God tell us to have a burden for people? Why would God tell us to go forth bearing precious seed, go forth weeping, bearing precious seed? Why would God tell us to have a burden for souls if it doesn't matter? Those that are going to be saved are going to be saved whether they want to or not. That doesn't even make sense. Yeah. There's no need to pray. There's no burden. There's no need to weep over ourselves. There's no need to witness. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 37. I want you to notice here. Let me give you an instance where somebody resisted Jesus Christ. Jesus was looking out over the city of Jerusalem. And He said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Does it sound like they resisted Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I wanted to do this, but you said no. I wanted to gather you under my wings, like a hen would gather her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Now, folks, if it's irresistible grace and Jesus wanted to gather them under His wings and they didn't want to, sounds to me like it can be resisted. It can be resisted. I wouldn't have it turn to this, but over in Acts chapter 25, there's an old boy named Felix, and Paul stands before Felix and he preaches the gospel, and the Bible says that Felix trembles. He shakes. He is so under conviction. He's so understanding of what Paul's message was about the gospel and salvation that he is shaking. And Paul implores him to be saved. And he says this, Paul, you go your way. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. You know what he did? He resisted. He resisted. And as far as we know, Felix died a lost man and went to hell because he resisted the convicting work of the Holy Ghost. He resisted the drawing of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Spirit conviction can be resisted. Sometimes you can see it in a church service, people standing up during an invitation and taking the front of the pew in front of them like this. That's resisting. It's working against the Spirit of grace. This manner of irresistible grace, I don't know where they find that in the Bible teaching that it is possible. If you are chosen to be saved, you're going to be saved and you cannot resist it. That takes your will completely out of it. Completely out of it. It's not biblical. So that's the letter I. And then you come to the last letter, the letter P. And the letter P stands for the perseverance of the saints. And on the top, on the surface, you say again, well, man, surely we believe in that. No. You say, well, surely we believe in that because of eternal security. People, it is not perseverance by the believer that secures our salvation. It is preservation by the Savior that secures our salvation. Look at the letter of Jude. Look at the last book, the next to the last book in the Bible, the letter of Jude, the epistle of Jude, and look at the first verse. The first verse. Jude, I'll get you there. And then we got one more scripture, and then I'm going to wrap it up here. We'll be ready to finish up the night, okay? Jude, there's only one chapter, so the first verse, look at it. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. My eternal security is not a matter of me persevering. My eternal security is a matter of being preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy, this is a great, great verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. Paul writes to Timothy and he says this. Well, you can actually begin in verse number 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now watch this. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What have you committed to Christ? You committed your soul to Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jesus is able to keep that soul until the final day. We're kept by the power of God. My gracious friend, perseverance is ongoing human effort. Ongoing human effort. It's part of what we talked about on Wednesday night, studying the book of Galatians. That's what Paul got up so upset about. He got so upset about that. He said, this is not the gospel I preach to you. This is another gospel. This is a get saved and then go back and do this and do that and do this and do that so that to keep your salvation? No, that's not the gospel I preached unto you. Paul preached the gospel that you commit your soul to Jesus Christ and Jesus keeps that until the day of our judgment. It's kept forever and ever and ever and ever. You don't go back and ongoing persevere through some works to keep your salvation. That's an ongoing human effort. We're not saved by works. We're not kept saved by works. We're saved by grace and we are kept by grace. Amen. That's the perseverance of the saints. Now listen very carefully. That's all 5 points. That's the 5 points of Calvinism. We do not agree on any of these 5 points. None of them. We are not Calvinists. We are Bible believers. And you got to be careful sending your kids to schools who don't... Ma'am, you want to slip out with her. Do you mind doing that while I finish up? And I'm so glad you come. And you know what? It's tough to get your kids, to get them used to church. Amen. But let me just, I'm so glad you come. Brother Caleb, help her, please, if you would, back there, sir, when she gets there. Let me just finish this up. And, you know, if I had to listen to me for 30 minutes, I'd probably cry too, like that little girl. So, that's a blessing. All right. This lady's been coming so faithful. But I want to finish it up by saying this. We're not Calvinists. We're Bible believers. But you listen to me now. There are some who theologically oppose Calvinist, but practically they might as well be Calvinist. You know why? They'll never make an effort to get anybody saved. Never. My wife and I spoke at a ladies' retreat down in Lawrence, Kansas, Brother Scott Hanks. We did one 2 years ago together, and I love going with her, but I do not fit in a room full of ladies. It just doesn't work. And I told her 2 years ago, I will never do this again. But of learning the Lord's work, you never say never. And when Brother Hanks called, he's a friend. And he said, would you come? He said, I'd like to have a man speak. And so I went. 165 ladies and teenage girls. And she spoke a couple times, and they enjoyed her. And I spoke a couple times, and they endured me. I know they did. They don't want to hear that. And so, but I'm in this cafeteria with 165 females and me. And I'm sitting there trying to listen to all the talk, and there's plenty of it going on, amen. And so I'm eating this, you know, I'm eating this French toast, you know, Saturday morning. And then they start coming by with these great big tubs and start handing out everybody a glue stick. I said, I'm out of here. I am done. I don't need a glue stick, bless the Lord. So they were going to do some kind of craft. I was not hanging around to some kind of glue stick. Give me a shovel or a saw or a bow and arrow and something like that. I'm happy. But please don't give me a glue stick. It doesn't taste good even when you put horseradish on it. It does not taste good. We were talking, Brother Hanks and I. No, Brother Barney Smith, one of his assistants, picked us up at the airport. And they have a fair ministry in the church down there. They try to get to as many county fairs in their state as they can in one summer and have a soul-winning booth. I said, Barney, how do you do it? And he said, we try to get several churches to participate in their county. He said, Brother Angel, it's very difficult. He said, we have a lot of BBF churches down here, Baptist Bible Fellowship churches. He said, they have absolutely zero outreach. They don't have any soul-winning times. They don't have any buses. Try to get them to come to a fair and pass out tracts. They don't even do that. I would bet you that probably 95% of those Baptist Bible Fellowship churches would be theologically opposed to Calvinism. But practically, they might as well be Calvinist. Does that make sense to y'all? Practically, they might as well be Calvinist. A Calvinist is not a soul winner. Look, why try to talk to somebody about Christ? If they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved whether they want to or not. And if they're not chosen, even if they want to, they can't get saved. And Harold Camping up here on this family radio would say that. Somebody, well, why, what if I want to get saved? Well, you can't. Unless you're one of God's elect. Say it right on the radio. Now, theologically, we ought to be opposed to that. But don't tell you something, friend. It'd be a bad thing to be opposed to it theologically. And then practically, we might as well. Calvinism kills soul winning. Kills it. It shouldn't, because even if you're a Calvinist, you don't know who's elected to heaven or hell. My grandmother was a Calvinist. She was a soul winner. She passed out gospel tracts. She was secretary for a federal judge down in Judge Daniel Duke. He was a mean man, harsh. Used to make me so mad stories she'd come home with. He's so ugly to her. I thought, meanwhile, why don't you quit working for him? He'd make you mad. He made me mad. But she was a gospel witness. And she'd talk around the supper table about, you know, a 14-year-old girl who was with her mother and had to come through and was going to have to go to court. And I gave them both a gospel tract. And she'd talk about witnessing to people. And she was a Calvinist. She believed that some folks were elected to hell. My grandmother believed that. She's still a soul winner. That's rare. Calvinism kills soul winning. Now look, why should I go out and witness and find people who are interested in salvation if they can't resist it and they're going to get saved anyway? Now look, that's a bunch of baloney. But if we are opposed to it theologically, friend, we ought to also be opposed to it practically. Okay? So what are we doing to show, to prove that we believe in a whosoever will gospel? Huh? Look, part of what's going on in the independent fundamental Baptist churches with all this emergent church stuff, and it's not all just independent Baptists, but it's leaking into the independent Baptist, is trying to find a new salvation, a new... Instead of giving up rock music, just bring your rock music with you. When I got saved, folks, they preached against rock music. It's part of what put me under conviction. Show me that I needed to be saved. There's just a bunch of nonsense going on right now. And people are trying to find ways, you know, to get this gospel out that they preach. And there's a lot of churches, I would suppose, in this area have no denominational tag, who are that kind of mindset. And here, you know what we do? We pass out tracts. We have Tuesday morning soul winning. We have Tuesday afternoon soul winning. We have Tuesday evening soul winning. We have Saturday soul winning. We have deaf ministry now. We have a Spanish ministry. We have a bus ministry. We just try to keep on going, 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 keep on going. Look at, we're all human. Doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again gets wearisome. But what else are we going to do? We're not Calvinist. We've got to prove that we're not Calvinist by taking a tract or a verbal witness or a bus or sign language or Spanish tongue or something and go out. And look, you know what I believe we're in right now? I believe we're in the gleanings. The first fruits of the harvest are over. I believe the main harvest is over. And I believe biblically, I mean, I can show you this biblically. There was a first fruits, there was a main harvest, and there was the gleanings. I believe we're in the gleanings. And that means we have to look harder. And we have to knock on more doors and pass out more tracts. And we can't quit. If we're not Calvinists, we can't stop. We just got to keep going and keep going and keep going. Let God give the increase. Some of you might have quit going, knocking on doors or passing out tracts because, you know, you just, I never saw a thing happen. You know, all it takes is one, just one. One tract given to the right person, one right door knocked on after a while. You say, well, Pastor, I just have my own ideas about soul winning. Well, so did John Calvin about salvation. And it's influenced a lot of people. What you better do, friend, is not have your own ideas. What you better have is you better have some Bible reasons for what you believe. Okay? And I just want to say to you, church, I know sometimes I get a little frustrated as the pastor thinking, man, what else can we do? How else can we do this? To get people motivated about this business about witnessing for Christ. I go back to this is what we've always done. We've got to get the gospel out. The church in Jerusalem didn't fill their town with a fireworks show. They filled their town with the doctrine. And this is what we do. I am not a Calvinist. I think I'm a Bible believer. I do not believe in any of the points of five-point Calvinism. I don't believe it in my head. And I hope I don't believe it with my actions. I hope my actions prove that I'm out there looking for whosoever will. All right, let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help our church. I pray that you'll help us not to grow weary in well-doing. I pray, God, that you'll help us not to forsake what has worked, what still works. And Lord, not just what works, but what you've commanded. To go to house and door to door. With the gospel of Jesus Christ, because whosoever will may come. Bless our church. Protect us from error and false doctrine. And help us, dear Lord, please, to know what your Bible teaches, and more than that, to do it. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would there be anybody here tonight that you're not saved? I would invite you to come when the music begins in just a moment, and they can help you find somebody, take you to somebody who will show you how to be saved tonight. If you need to be baptized, you come. They're an invitation. Christian, how about it? Have you lost your burden for people? Have you lost your desire to see folks get saved? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? If not, you come to trust Christ Jesus tonight. Whosoever will may come. All right? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now we wait.